We're going to go ahead and stand. We're going to stand and read from the Bible. This morning, we want to stand and read from Ephesians chapter 4. Again, if you need a Bible, these Bibles up front here and in back, they would be a gift for you today from our fellowship. If you're fairly new to our church family, God bless you. Trust that you are experiencing the love and the grace of God. Glad that you're here, those that are watching online. But we're a ministry that not only teaches from the Bible, but through the Bible. So we find ourselves where we left off last week. That would be Ephesians chapter 4. We're in verse 17. We're going to look at just to verse 24. So maybe 8 verses. And perhaps something that we would think of as a title for the message is a spirit-renewed mind, which comes from our text. So looking at our Bibles in Ephesians chapter 4, and in verse 17, the Word of God says, "This I say, therefore, and I testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feelings, had given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness." Verse 20. "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for our teachers in back bringing the word right there. We thank you for the ministry that is taking place in Linden right now. Father, we're grateful for that and the ministry that you are doing right here. Open up our hearts that we would receive your word. It could really help us and encourage us and lead us and change us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So as we have the Word of God before us, and we're living in crazy days they're pretty crazy back at this time 2,000 years ago, but we're moving along in life, and we would be considered living in what the Bible says the last days before the second coming of Christ. We believe we're in that time period. Certainly when Christ left the earth, the last days began, but I believe these are the last of the last days. A lot has to do with what is happening in the nation Israel, what is happening in the world, and so we look at that. And by the way, pray for Israel. There was some bombs that got through to their airport, and there's some it's a continual need for prayer for the nation Israel. It's a continual need for prayer for our nation as well. And you look at the nation, you look at life, you look what's going on, you look at your own life, and you have questions. And you look at your walk with God, and you're wondering, oh, Lord, it should be better. Maybe it could be. But we want to look and see what the Lord has to say through his word today. So I'm convinced, being a pastor for 40 years or more, that what we're studying today and in the next few weeks in Ephesians, if this biblical truth could really land in our heart and our mind, if we would really allow it to be God's word and through the Spirit transforming us, I believe it could eliminate probably 80 to 90% of counseling. Counseling is good and counseling is needed in certain situations, but many times we in our life get to a point of just despair and desperation and are just looking up, are looking for help, and that's good, but our help ultimately is coming from the Word of God. And this is a solid foundation. If we can really grasp these truths that are given to us, it will help our thinking. It will help our life as well. So I was thinking about what it says in verse 17. We're in Ephesians chapter 4. We're looking at verse 17 to 24. We're talking about a spiritually renewed mind. And in verse 17, it starts off by saying, I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles. So I looked at the word walk, and I thought of walk, that word in itself, it has been used with repetition in the book of Ephesians. We covered that. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. God's prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So in a positive way, God's prepared works for us to walk in. That's a blessing to know that. Ephesians 4:1, he says, walk worthy of your calling. We sing a song this morning. He is worthy. Everything that he's done, he's worthy of our response. We want to walk. It's a positive thing. He's worthy of walking in a way that glorifies him. In Ephesians 5:2, we'll get to soon, but it tells us to walk in love just as Christ has loved us. And most of you here, you've experienced the love of God when you're down and destitute. We love him because he first loved us. Every testimony of salvation has to be based on the fact that we were overwhelmed by the love of God. God's love met us at our worst place. That's positive. Ephesians 5:8, it says, walk as children of the light. And we'll be speaking about light and darkness this morning. Ephesians 5:15, very positive. Walk carefully in this world that we're in. So that's really good. But today, when we look and we see in verse 17 that we should no longer walk. So you're telling me to walk, and then you're saying, my walk is to be different. And how is it to be different? It's a great question. So basically, there's two groups of people that are being spoken to in the word here, Jews and Gentiles. And today, there's really, you know, the world wants to divide and separate people into all kinds of different categories. I'm not into that. I'm a simple-minded man. And there's just two groups. Either you're saved or you're lost. That's it. I mean, in my world, that works well for me. And you can come from different angles and different perspectives, but the bottom line is, are you saved or are you lost? If you're saved, I want to encourage you. If you're lost, I want to encourage you towards the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's two groups of people. And what he's saying here is the futility of their mind. So he's talking about those that are not saved, those that are lost, those that are in the world. Believe me, I was 25 years old when I came to faith in Jesus Christ. I grew up in Southern California, lived in Southeast LA. And anyways, I knew how to sin real good. And the futility of your mind, that's a sense of, it means a sense of emptiness, underemployed, aimlessness. I had ambitions, I had goals, I had things that were there. But in my heart of hearts, I was empty. And Paul is saying the futility of their minds. In this world that we live in, we have people that are extremely educated. They're brilliant people. But as we'll see in a few moments, they're ignorant regarding spiritual truth. Regarding eternity, they are ignorant. And so he's telling us in verse 17, refuse to live like an unbeliever. You're different. That means we walk different. We walk different than unbelievers. If witnessing was a crime, would I be guilty if witnessing was a crime to share the faith of Jesus Christ? You know, in some places, many places in this world, it is illegal to publicly proclaim Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus and the word of God. We're living in a very unique day and a unique time. In Romans 6:7, it says the carnal mind is at enmity against God. It's battling against God. So what we have is we have our mind and we have our heart and we have our will or action. So the battle that you and I face, the battle we face is right here. It's in our mind. That's where it's at. And that's where the battle is fought. It's fought in our mind. And the conclusion we come to, however that battle works its way out, it affects our heart. It drops into our heart. And out of the heart proceed the issues of life. Out of the heart is the choices that I make. And they're going to be from my heart that are glorifying to my God, or from my heart that are hurtful to the Lord. I love what Paul would say to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. Again, it comes back to the mind. And that's where everything is worked out, is in the mind. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. And that leads us into our next verse. That would be verse 18. We're in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, having their understanding. There's four things here that he's speaking about. And it has to do with their mind, the futility of their mind, their aimlessness, their emptiness in their mind. Number one, verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. So looking at verse 18, it's the understanding, being alienated, ignorance, and blindness. There's four things that are put there that affect our life with God. Our understanding darkened. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to them. You know this. You know this so well. You've been around long enough to know you can be sharing a dynamic spiritual truth with somebody who's not saved. They're not born again. They're a natural man. That means not saved. And it doesn't register. It's like, hello, are you home? Do you hear what the Lord is saying? And it's just like, it's empty right there. And then it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, I want to know, why is this? But even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds, so again, the minds, the God of this age has blinded, that would be Satan in the demonic realm, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine on them. When you're with somebody, you love them, you care for them, it could be in your own family. Many times it is. And you want to share the Lord, and you begin to approach the topic or the subject, and they say, no. And they don't want that light to be shining upon them. They say, you're good here, but we don't want to have that conversation. We know where you're at. So there's a resistance to that. You're aware of that. You've seen that. And the Lord needs to help us. I shared earlier that in growing up, I have two older sisters than myself, then two younger brothers, and four younger sisters. So there's nine of us. The last four are two sets of twins, 1 year apart. So kind of a big family, and great growing up. Love them all. My older sister said to me and my wife, because we had two daughters at that time, and she had two daughters. They lived in Southeast LA, where we grew up at, LA County, and we went to visit when we were attending pastor's conference, go visit. And she made it really clear that when you visit, it's great, love to have you, Tommy, just no Jesus in the house, okay? So it's fine. I mean, you just take it as best as you can and realize, okay, that's fine. But when we went to their house, it's interesting because being in LA even over 30 or 40 years ago, they didn't want their little girls to go to the public school. It was tough times. So, of course, the other option is a Christian school. And so you don't want Jesus in the house. We look on the refrigerator. And a refrigerator is a great place to kind of know what a family's all about. You know, look at the refrigerator, the pictures and the things. Well, there on the refrigerator was a little list, and it had the alphabet, and it had the letter A. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The letter B, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. C, confess with your mouth that the Lord is God. D, delight yourself in the Lord. It went on. And I went to my wife, Jesus is in the house. He's here. And it's just interesting how God works. Now, just to elaborate a little bit more on that. There was a time a couple years later we went down to a pastor's conference, and she asked if she could go to church with me while I was down there. And I said, I'm sorry, sister, I think the operator butt in on the phone call. He said something said about church. She goes, yeah, I want to go to church. I had to get a Bible for my girls, and I went to this church. I heard the pastor on the radio. Do you know Raul Reese, any of you here? Yeah. She says, I think he's a lowrider. Anyways, I went by the church, and they actually sold Bibles. Isn't that great? I said, "That's they do that, you know. But I took her there, and Raul gave the message and called people if they wanted to respond. She said, what are they doing? I said, they want to follow Jesus. I never would do that. I said, they never would ask you to, because only the Lord will ask you to. And so in about a month or two, I'm not sure exactly how long, a short period of time, she calls on late Sunday. I said, what's up, sister? She goes, I did it. You did what? I kept going to the church you took me to. And I responded. I went forward. You did. The Lord called you. Yes, he called me. That's great. What else? Well, they said, nobody's prayed louder up front than me. I really believe I'm saved. I prayed so loud. They said they never heard anybody pray so loud up front. It's such a blessing. I don't want Jesus, but Jesus wants you. Jesus wants you. Jesus wants you. You know, we used to do summer, our Bible studies in the summer. We used to do them at Cornwall Park in the summer on Wednesday nights. They've got a little stream running through there. My sister says, I just want to come up and have you baptize me. So I baptized her in that little stream. There's enough water to put her under. Hold my sister under, finally. But she loves Jesus and is walking with the Lord and a servant of the Lord. You see, I believe that what the Lord is saying is true. I understand the futility of the mind, verse 17. I understand that. I was there. I understand how that works. I understand you have those saved and those that aren't saved. It's easy, helpful to me because of all the various categories people want to lump people in. It's just like, I don't care. Do you know Jesus? He loves you. Or you do, let me. How can I pray for you? That's it. It's just, for me, it's simple. You just have to put the cookies on the bottom shelf in our house. I'll get them. Anyways, it makes it simple. And so fertility, you understand that about another person because you've been there. And then you understand that their understanding is darkened. It's been influenced by the world. And it causes you to be alienated from God, distant from God. And there's a sense of ignorance, like you don't really know. And it creates a blindness over your heart. So spiritually, in that mind, it creates a blindness in your heart, and that blindness creates a hard heart. So if someone has a hard heart, then I know that they're probably spiritually blinded to things, and they haven't been able to receive the truth about God in their mind. It says, have this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus. So we have our mind, we have our heart, we have our actions, and the mind is very important. That's why the scripture this morning is talking about renewing our mind through the Spirit of God, allowing the Spirit of God to renew our mind. If we understand this and we get this straight and we move in that direction, it radically changes our families and our relationships with others and gives us a great understanding. Jesus would say the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Romans 1, 18 and 19, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So we see the truth being suppressed. We see it in the media and we see it in many places. All, and I would say very frequently, I was going to say all the time, but frequently, that's what takes place. It's suppressing the truth. We live through COVID. I have recording, the president. Get a shot. If you get a shot, you'll never get COVID. If you get a shot, you won't spread COVID. If you get a shot, you'll never have to have another shot. And if you don't give a shot, you're causing death to other people in the American world. And you're downloading that. And you're absolutely flat out lying to me. You're not telling me the truth. You're suppressing the truth. And that it takes place all the time. You tell me you're a Supreme Court justice, and you tell me you don't know what a woman is. You are a woman. It's a great opportunity. What is a woman? I am a woman, and I've worked hard, and I've been blessed to be able to have this position. But to say you don't know what a woman, you can't describe, you can't identify. It's like you're suppressing the truth. It's a great opportunity. But these things are happening with great, we're growing up, our culture, our young people are growing up with this suppression of truth. We're here to release the truth, release the word of God. We're not afraid of the word of God. We release God's word. It is powerful. It is living. It causes changes in our lives. Ephesians 2, we read back on chapter 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. We get down to verse 19, who being past feelings, giving themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. So with sin and with this idea of lewdness, uncleanness, and greediness, greed is rooted in that. So you go back to your mind, and in your mind you're thinking, I want to have this. And it could be something that is sexually immoral. It could be something of some stuff that you want to have. God doesn't want you to have it, but you want to have it. So the battle is in your mind. You will justify why you should have it. You will justify the reasons for that. And God is telling you in your mind, through the word, through your conscience. But greed is behind that. Greed is just, I want it. Give it to me. I desire it. Nothing can hold me back from that. So it's in our minds. Greed, it dominates the life. Greed, you can't get enough of it. Jeremiah would say this in Jeremiah 6:15, and actually I came across this verse. It was unfamiliar to me. It says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. I didn't even know the word blush was in the Bible. But basically, they got to a point of their hearts being hardened, and they didn't care about, they didn't blush. I mean, it was no big thing. So what happens is, in your mind, there is a battle. And it's a battle to sin or to please God. And that battle is real, and it's taking place, and there's justification, there's greediness, there's covetousness, there's things that are taking place. The battle is in your mind. And what are you going to do? Well, initially, you may fall short and you may commit that sin. Greed wins out. And you feel terrible. You feel bad. And you should. And so should I. Say, God, man, why did I do that? You made it clear. You provided a way of escape. You made it clear this wasn't pleasing to you, but myself. The old man, my old nature was just dominating. I'm not giving excuses. It's what happened. But I'm broken over my sin. I ask for your forgiveness. Cleanse me. Cleanse my heart. Cleanse my mind. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. That's a good response. I pray that response. But there's others that say, well, that wasn't so bad. I don't feel bad. I feel pretty good. I can't wait to go out and indulge some more and do some more of the stuff and continue to do it. And all of a sudden, there is no shame. There's no pain. It's like, I'm good. God's not good with it, but I'm good. There was a football coach. College. He had an athlete. Good athlete. Strong athlete. And the athlete was talking to the coach, who had been trying to witness to this young college athlete, and was telling him things about God and the Bible. And he was telling the coach all the things that he does in his free time, very immoral and degrading, but he goes, I don't feel guilty. I don't feel bad about it at all. And the coach was thinking for a moment, and he says, if you happen to go with me to the funeral home, and there's somebody that has died, has passed away, and, you know, you're a strong guy, and if you took the barbell, 500 pounds, you know, strong boy, and you lifted it up and dropped it, would he be able to lift it up, lift it off? No. Why? Well, because he's dead. Exactly. And the reason that you can't lift that sin off yourself, the reason that you don't even recognize it, you're dead. You are dead. And that's the truth. Either we're dead or we're alive, spiritually speaking. And you keep on sinning, you're not ashamed. Verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. And that's an important verse. We have learned Christ. We're learning. We're going through the Word of God. Verse 21. Indeed, you have heard. So if you say, I'm going through a tough time, Pastor. I haven't heard from God lately. Well, God is speaking every time you open up the Word of God. It's His Word. It's a living Word. So, okay, I know that, Pastor, but I read it. Nothing resonates. I would say to myself in that situation, I would say there's something wrong with my heart. Something wrong with my mind. So I would say, God, I need a renewed mind right now. Wash my mind clean. Renew my mind. Renew my heart. I would pray, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I pray, God, give me a spiritual appetite for your word. I want to know you. And then begin to read slowly and let the Lord minister to your mind and to your heart. You've heard, you've been taught, verse 21, by him, as to the truth that is in Jesus Christ. So you say, okay, so I'm getting the point here. What you're trying to say is that we're not to walk like the world walks. I'm a Christian. I need to walk differently. Right. Well, I want to walk differently, Pastor, but I seem to have a continual falling into sin and kind of being trapped by there. I don't feel that until I get victory over all this, I don't feel like very useful for God. I know there's opportunities. I just don't want to do that. I want to get right with God. I really want to do that. And that's a good thing. But it sounds to me like you're looking to depend upon you, depend upon your power, depend upon your strength, depend upon your will. God lets us get to places of failure so that he can demonstrate his power to us. You know, we have gone through Revelation on Tuesday night with our high school students, 8 months, and then 8 months through Romans. Now we're in the Gospel of Mark. And this week we talked about chapter 1, and it talks about the temptations that Christ faced in Mark. Mark is limited, just a couple of verses. So we jumped over to Matthew. He elaborates in Matthew 4. And it's an important thing because it's very common for people to say, Pastor, I'm struggling with temptation. And typically it's a specific temptation that seems to be promoted your way more frequently than others. I'm really not tempted to rob a bank, but there's many other temptations that come my way, maybe come your way. So, Pastor, the question is, with this continual temptation, am I sinning? Is temptation a sin? And that's a great, honest question. The answer is no. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God's faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But with the temptation, he's going to provide the way of escape. He's going to show you in your mind and your heart how to have victory, how to get free. Sometimes it's just physically leaving a situation that you find yourself in. It's like, I don't need to be here right now. I need to leave this place or whatever. Not here. Stay here, please, for a little bit longer. But no temptation has seized you. And there's three things. It happened in the garden in Genesis 3. It happened in the beginning ministry of Christ, and Paul elaborated on it in the or John did in 1 John chapter 2. There's three things. There's three things that are common to cause you to sin. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's in 1 John 2, 15 through 17. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Those three things. If you think about that, if you think about your previous sin, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life were involved in that. We go all the way back to the garden. When sin entered, the temptation came, and it says, look at the fruit. Doesn't the fruit look nice? It will taste very good. It will make one wise. You'll be smarter than God or as smart as God. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. When Satan came to tempt Jesus in the garden, see these stones, it's been 40 days. You've got to be starving. Cause these stones to turn into bread. Come up to this pinnacle. Throw yourself off the pinnacle and let your angels catch you up and be a spectacular event that everybody will be attracted to you. Come up to this mountain. All of these kingdoms I will give to you. You don't have to go to the cross. I'll give them to you. They're yours. They're mine to give, because Jesus didn't correct him. They're mine to give, Satan would say after the fall. Fall down and worship me. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only. The three temptations for Christ, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. He never sinned. He never once sinned. But he felt the full force of temptation like you or I would feel. And he can help us. He is the one that will help us. We go back to our text, and we have just a couple more verses to go. Verse 22, and it says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, that's the flesh, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. And again, deceitful lust, that word deceitful in front of lust. Every lust is deceitful, everyone. So again, it could be lustfully to some sexual immorality, lustful to some possession or something that you want, possession, lust could go either way. But it's deceitful because you think, and I think, if I get that, if I have that, if that comes true, it will be satisfying. It will be fulfilling. It's deceitful. It won't happen. It will create a greater sinful appetite for what you shouldn't have or be participating in. So in verse 22, Pastor, bring this plane in for a landing. Show me. I want to have victory. So the things that are been a part of your life, your past, before you became a believer, things that were you identified with in this world, it's time to forsake that stuff and put it aside completely. And to make that decision that you need to make to do that. And sometimes it takes a radical decision of getting rid of things that are causing you to sin. Put them off. So it's a radical statement. Jesus would say, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your arm, he doesn't want, we would be all walking around. But remember, it's in your mind. So I'd still be a sinner because it's in my mind and it goes to my heart. But he's saying, take radical action and be decisive in that. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Paul knew this. Listen now, in Romans 7, Paul is saying, man, the things I want to do for God, I'm not doing. And the things I don't want to do, I am doing. Who will set me free, wretched man that I am, from this body of sin and death? And then he says, thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, for there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who no longer walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, listen, has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law couldn't do, God did. How? By sending his own son Jesus in the likeness of sinful man on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law be fulfilled to all those who no longer walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Paul would say in Romans chapter 12, no longer be conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, that you might be able to prove what that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God is. And finally, in verse 24, so in 22 we put off, so we got rid of those old, stinking, rotten clothes, stuff, put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness, putting them on, saying no to the flesh, saying yes to the Spirit, saying no to the flesh. Don't answer the phone. Saying no to the flesh. A God-honoring life is simply getting dressed God's way, making the right choices every morning. Every morning we get up and we make choices regarding what we're going to wear. Spiritually speaking, he says, you get up in the morning, put off that old stuff. Don't let it come in. Renew your mind. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Wear the clothing that causes us to look like Jesus Christ. Ezra would say in Ezra 7:10, and the worship team is going to come forward, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the Lord, to seek the word of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach it. In 1 Samuel 7:3, Samuel spoke to the house of Israel, saying, listen, last verse, if you return to the Lord with all your heart, so I'm making a decision in my mind, I'm done with the old man, I want to pursue the Lord. So I'm making a decision, forsaking. In my mind, it's right here. I'm going to forsake the past. I'm going to forsake the stuff. I'm going to return to the Lord with my whole heart, my heart. No competition in the heart. It's Jesus only. Then put away the foreign gods. So the junk that is foreign gods, the things that you are worshiping and idolizing, the foreign gods, put them away. And prepare your heart for the Lord and serve him only. And he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines, from the evil one. He's our deliverer. Amen? A lot to think about, but let's stand for prayer. And I'm going to pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for your word. Thank you that this morning you're making it very clear. You have provided the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. And I know that as followers of Christ, there's strongholds spiritually. Our flesh has a tendency to go and delight in things that are not pleasing to you. And we ask your forgiveness. And we pray for the power of God. So you through the salvation of Christ, you delivered us from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. You made a way to leave here and be free from the presence of sin in the future. But right now, I pray for each and every one of us that we'd experience the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We'd experience the grace of God. We'd experience his power to do his will, his way. I pray, God, that you'd give men and women courage to forsake the sins that entangle them, to be set free, and to experience the grace of God, not by our power or our might, but by the Holy Spirit. God makes us able and wants for us to serve him, not the foreign gods, and not to be trapped and held in bondage like a hostage for deliverance. He has delivered us from our sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. The victory is in Jesus. It is in Jesus. And it's awaiting. God, lead us your way. In Jesus' name, amen.